The scripture reading this morning will be taken from the 25th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of these, least of these brothers of mine, you did for me."
Recognizing the responsibility that our elders have to feed the flock, I regularly ask them for suggestions about sermon topics and ideas that need to be discussed from the pulpit, that I might be able to assist them in their responsibility. I'm always appreciative when a suggestion is made, because I believe that 10 men can look at the overall needs of the congregation much better than one, and their suggestions help those of us who preach to have a balanced approach to the gospel in the lessons that we bring. A few days ago, Brother Charlie Smith and I were talking about the work, and especially talking about visiting. He suggested that he thought it would be good if a sermon were presented soon on the subject of visiting. And at his suggestion, I began to make some preparation and would like to share some thoughts with you this morning. I appreciate the visiting that is done, especially by our elders. Brother Charlie is one of those who is involved in going to hospitals and into homes, and many of the others are. And when someone makes a suggestion and you see that same idea in his life, it has even more impact. I decided to go back and look at the life of Jesus from the standpoint of visitation and see what he did and what he taught relative to the subject. By the way, the word visit, as it is used in passages like we read a moment ago and others, is a word that means more than just go to see. It carries with it the idea of to go to see about. And that includes the idea of analyzing the needs and meeting those needs, not just going to say howdy, even though sometimes that might be helpful, but going to see about the circumstances of someone and to see that those needs are met. There's an indication of the attitude of Jesus even in the text that Jody read a moment ago. This text is about the judgment scene, the division of the people from the right or to the right and to the left. If you notice, the distinction that's made is that the ones who are on the right are the ones who saw somebody hungry and thirsty and naked and a stranger and sick and in prison, and did something about it. They visited the situation, in other words. And Jesus went ahead to say that when you visit like this, even those who are the least of my brethren, you're doing it to me. And if we had no other passage other than that one, we would have a pretty good idea of the attitude of Jesus. But I want you to look with me at some four different passages this morning. First of all, let's look at Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42. And we find Jesus visiting in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He evidently visited in this home quite a bit. The indication is that these were some of his closest friends. And as he visited in the home, Martha was concerned about food, and Mary was concerned about conversation. Jesus emphasized that the conversation, especially dealing with spiritual matters, was more important than the food. But I don't think when you read the whole setting here that Jesus was saying that there should be no time that they ate together. He was just saying that they needed to put it in proper focus and keep their priorities straight. I'm of the opinion, reading this passage and others, that Jesus visited in this home on many occasions, and that he enjoyed meals with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He enjoyed, and they especially enjoyed, conversations, just being there to sit and talk with one another. Mary evidently wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him and have conversation with him and learn from him. Jesus emphasized visiting in the sense of just going to see friends and being with friends. Those of you in the audience this morning who are farther advanced in years than most of us will remember that a couple generations ago, that was very much a part of most communities, because they did not have some of the things that take us away today and get our attention today. It was not uncommon for families just to go to visit with another family, just to spend some time, maybe to eat together, to invite others over to eat, just to sit and talk. And as I listen to some of the older ones relate what happened back then, it seems that they enjoyed, maybe after they'd eaten a meal and the children were playing, just sitting under the shade tree or in the house if it were winter time, and just visiting with one another, just talking with one another. Jesus seemed to have this attitude, especially toward Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. A second occasion to which I call your attention this morning in the life of Jesus is found in Luke 19. And even you boys and girls, you smaller boys and girls, will remember this story. You sing about the wee little man, Zacchaeus, that was in the tree. And you even sing in that song where Jesus said, "Come down, because today I'm going home with you," or "I'm going to dine with you." Sometimes the song is sung. The passage itself doesn't necessarily mention a meal, but the indication is that Jesus at least went in and spent some time, and because of the criticism that he received, he may have eaten with Zacchaeus, at least visited in his home. Here was a man who was certainly not at the top of the social ladder. Because of his occupation, people tended to look down upon him, and I would suppose because of his stature, they may have. He may have been a man who was discouraged in some ways, and Jesus saw an opportunity to encourage this man, and he went into his house and visited with him. I don't know how much time he spent there, but he spent enough time that he had an impact on the life of Zacchaeus, somebody who needed encouragement and needed help. Jesus visited in his home. A third time that I call to your attention is found in Matthew 8, where Jesus went into the house of Peter. This is the occasion where Peter's wife's mother was sick with a fever. I could not prove from the passage that Jesus went there for the very reason of visiting the sick, but at least he did. And whatever reason brought him to the house, he was concerned about the one that was sick. Concerned to the extent that he did something about it. Now, of course, Jesus on this occasion could work in a miraculous way and could heal her. You and I cannot do that, but let's not fail to see the underlying principle that's involved. Jesus visited in the home of one of his apostles, and in that visit showed concern and compassion to someone who was sick, and did something about the needs of that person who was sick. A fourth occasion to which I call your attention is again connected with the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this time in John 11. We usually concentrate on the death that had taken place and the resurrection. Jesus was certainly going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But it is significant, I think, to note that when Jesus got into the area, instead of first going to the tomb, he went by to be with the family that was suffering because of the loss of a loved one. And John 11, beginning at about verse 19, points out that not only did Jesus go by, but there were others who were visiting. Others who had come to comfort Mary and Martha at the time of the death of their brother. And though Jesus had a specific mission in mind to raise Lazarus from the dead, and though he wanted to go there, he took the time to go by and visit with the family that was grieving. I believe if we just study the life of Jesus, that we learn a lot about visitation. He was there on happy occasions. He was there on sad occasions. He was there when someone needed help with a physical ailment, and he was there when someone needed help with an emotional ailment. Jesus just went about with people in mind and doing what he could to help people. Folks, that's visitation. That's what we're talking about when we talk about visiting. It's also interesting, however, to see what happened in the history of the early church. Notice, for example, in the second chapter of Acts, just after the first people had become Christians, that the people were together and had all things in common and helped one another, and especially reached out to those who were visiting in Jerusalem. They had a lot of people who were visiting in Jerusalem. And they even sold their goods, some of the early Christians did, to help the needs of those that were present. And as you study the first few chapters of the book of Acts, you get the idea that there was a camaraderie feeling amongst the brethren in the church, that they were interested in being with one another and helping one another. By Acts 6, a specific need arose. They were not getting the visiting done that needed to be done for certain widows. There were some widows who needed some care. They needed some concern. They needed some visits, if you please. Somebody to go to see about them and to see what their needs were. And so you know the rest of the story of how the seven men were selected and were assigned the responsibility to see that this particular type of visitation was done, that the needs of those widows were met. And so they organized, in a sense, analyzed and organized the situation to see that this type of visitation was done. It's interesting also in Acts the 15th chapter at verse 36 to look at a statement that is made in connection with the Apostle Paul. This is after the first missionary journey. Churches have been established in other places. People have obeyed the gospel. And after this, some time has gone by, Paul says, we need to go back and visit the brethren to see how they do. We need to go visit the brethren to see how they do. Now, of course, he was talking specifically there about going back on another journey and going back and visiting these specific places. But the same principle would be true even in a local work like ours. He said, we need to visit the brethren to see how they do. This seems to have been an attitude of Paul, an attitude that you and I need to adopt today in the work of the church. And then there is the teaching particularly in James 1:27, which usually is the verse that comes to mind when we think about visiting. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Not only does he say that we have a personal responsibility to try to live in purity ourselves, but he says you need to visit, particularly visit those who don't have parents, or those who do not have parents that care for them, those who are fatherless, and visit those who are widows. Paul in 1 Timothy 5 gave some guidelines about specific widows and specific responsibilities of the family and of the church. But nevertheless, James says you need to visit. You need to visit the fatherless and you need to visit the widows in their afflictions, when they have problems particularly. Go to see about. That's what that word means there. Go to see about their needs. and see that those needs are met. It's just quite evident that not only in the life of Jesus do we see this basic idea of visiting, but in the history of the church, the early history of the church, we see this idea again and again and again of being concerned about people and doing something about that concern. Now, having said this from the Scriptures, looking at the life of Christ in the early history of the church, I want to suggest to you today four approaches that seem to be taken toward visitation in the work of the church. And all of these approaches that I will mention are a takeoff on the word organization or organized. It seems to me in some instances today that we have churches that are non-organized or not organized. And by that I simply mean they are doing practically nothing when it comes to the subject of visitation. I have the privilege of conducting several gospel meetings during the year, and I appreciate that opportunity, both the invitation from places to go and the opportunity given me by the elders to use some time in that. Because of that, I have an opportunity to see what's going on in the church throughout the state of Tennessee and in other areas. And I'm finding some churches, not necessarily just where I conduct meetings, sometimes this is the case, but in others where they're telling me about what's going on, where there is practically nothing going on as far as visitation is concerned. The members of that congregation, some of these are fairly small and some of them are not so small, will come together on Sunday morning at about the time the service is to start, and some rush in late and go through the acts of worship and rush out, some of them, almost before they say amen. They never see each other again during the week. They never call one another. They don't even know. Some of them could die and the others wouldn't know about it. There's just nothing going on as far as visitation amongst them is concerned. Certainly, these things ought not so to be. Then a second thing that I see that I believe is a dangerous approach is what I would call over-organization or disorganization, where we let the program itself become an end in and of itself, and we're dedicated to something that's on a piece of paper more than we are the people that are involved. Back several years ago, while Judy's mother was still living with us, her mother was an invalid for 11 years and lived in our home. We had a program of visitation going on at the church where I was preaching at that time. A lot of good was being done. One night a lady came to visit with Mrs. Anderson. When she finished the visit, she took a card out of her pocket and handed it to Mrs. Anderson and said, "Would you sign this so I can turn it back in?" Well, I think that may have been going just a little bit too far. And if we get to the point that we're just counting numbers and we want to see how many visits are made and how many cards can be turned back in, we may get to the point that we are over-organized. And we're looking for things to do whether or not they need to be done. I don't think that's the approach that's needed either. But there are two approaches that are needed, and it's the combination of these two that's really the answer. The first is what I call organized visitation. Yes, I believe God's Word teaches organization. That sixth chapter of Acts teaches that. Why didn't the elders in Acts 6 say, when someone questioned the fact that they were not taking care of the needs of some of the widows, say, "Well, somebody will do it. Let's just sit back and wait and it'll take care of itself"? No, they didn't do that. They organized themselves. They appointed seven men that we think were deacons, or at least in that type of work. And they said, "Here's what we want you to do, and we want you to be about this business." And they were about it in such a way that the church continued to grow. They organized themselves to see that the needs of which they were aware were met. I believe we have an example of this back in the Old Testament in Exodus 18. Although it was someone who was not even among the children of Israel doing the talking, it was the father-in-law of Moses by the name of Jethro. He came to visit Moses and saw what Moses was doing and saw that Moses couldn't get the job done by himself. And he said, you need to organize. You need to put men in charge of 10 and in charge of 50 or 100 or so forth. And then you do other things so that the job gets done. And you don't overlook somebody and let somebody drop through the cracks. Well, that's a pretty good pattern for us to use in the work of the church today. And it's basically the same thing that we see in Acts 6. And it's what's indicated even in the qualifications given for deacons especially, to see that these things are done. There has to be some organization. That's why we have some organized visitation within the congregation. This present time, there is an organized plan by which the deacons work with the elders, and if it functions as it should, nobody should miss many services without somebody checking to see if there's a problem and something we need to help. Now, sometimes it doesn't work because we don't work it. But it is set up with the idea that if everybody does what he's supposed to do, there is a contact, there is a concern and a showing of concern amongst ourselves within the congregation. There is also a type of organized visitation that has to do with our shut-in. Ray Nelson has worked with this. When he's out of town, others have been helping for the last few months. And we try to see that every shut-in that's associated with the congregation has somebody to visit with them within a month or within a certain period of time. And that's done so that we don't overlook somebody. You see, if we just left it alone and did nothing, there's a possibility that one would get 5 or 10 visits and somebody else would get none. And so this is done to see that we cover what needs to be covered. And we do this with those that visit our services, those who move into town. We try to see that somebody goes and then they're able to report back and let us know what the needs are. There needs to be some type of organized visitation. But folks, there's another type. And I call it unorganized. Now, I didn't say disorganized, unorganized. And I mean by that that every one of us, as he sees an opportunity, does what he can to visit and to help. Somebody moves in on your street. You don't have to wait to get a card from the office to visit that person, whether he's a member of the church or not. Visit him. You hear that somebody's been taken to the hospital. You don't have to call to see if anybody else is going. Just go see about them. Somebody on your street or in this section of town is sick. You don't need to be necessarily in an organized visitation program. Go see about them. Pick up the phone and call to see what their needs are. Now, the unorganized visitation that I'm talking about is every last one of us doing what he can as he sees a need. Somebody moves in on the job to work with you. Check it out. Visit with them. You hear of somebody that has a problem. Maybe somebody you could help, at least somebody you know, your friend. Visit with them. Now, when you find the need that maybe the elders need to know or something you think I can do, come back and tell us about it. But you don't have to call me or one of the elders to make a visit. We want this organized part to go on. We want to do that to be sure that we do not let somebody drop through the cracks. But, folks, the bottom line of the success of visitation is just getting out there and doing it. May not take but a few minutes, but you're about the business. You're doing it as you see opportunity. I like to go to the hospital to visit someone and hear them mention 3 or 4 names of somebody in the congregation that's been there. I like to go out to the nursing home, and as I'm talking to some of the ladies and men out there, they'll say, well, you know, so-and-so was by to see me. And by the way, you don't need a card to go out to the nursing home and visit with someone out there either. This is that unorganized part. And when we emphasize that because we love people, and we're more concerned about people than we are paper, we're more concerned about people than we are programs. Don't misunderstand, we need the other in the right way. But especially this day by day, getting out there, going to see about, when you hear about a need, do something about it. That's the kind of visitation that will really make the church what it ought to be and help the church to grow like it ought to grow. And you are on the team. You don't have to call to see if you're on the team. If you're a Christian, if you have any interest in the Lord's work, you're just automatically on that team and need to be doing what you can at every opportunity that you can. All this, I think, points up the importance of the team, the church, body of Christ, the family of God, being interested in one another, encouraging one another, visiting with one another. When Judy gets sick, she wants to be left alone. When I get sick, I want somebody to come by to see if I've died, or at least to call. And I believe that a lot of people are like that. And when we reach out to show interest and help one another, that's Christianity in work. That's like Christ. That's like the early church. That's what it's about. And there's just something about being in the body of Christ and being a part of the family of God when the family is functioning like it should that's different from anything else. That's why we encourage you to become a Christian. We encourage you to be baptized into Christ. We encourage you to come back if you're astray, because of the importance of being a part of the family of God. If you're not, come as together we stand and sing.
Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great.